I'd like to read the first five verses of 1 Timothy 4, and then turn to, I think it's a chapter 5, but it's rather chapter 6. 1 Timothy 4, at verse 1, the word of the Lord. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And then turning to chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, by professing it some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Verse 17 says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let's ask for God's blessing on his word. Father in heaven, all things are sanctified by the word and by prayer. We pray that your word be a sanctifying force in our hearts and minds now, that we might understand what you've given to us, that we might recognize the hand of our faithful God. Let your word be preached truthfully and received in faith. So grant us your Spirit for your glory. In the name of our Savior, amen. Well, Well, it's the mark of a Christian to be thankful. It distinguishes the believer from the world, and we know that Paul has said in Ephesians that we are to give thanks always and in all things to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And so whether we're healthy or sick, whether we're rich or poor, we're called to give thanks. And if you ask most people, is it easier to give thanks when you're rich or poor? Most would say, well, certainly when you're rich. But the Bible would give us some pause, wouldn't it? Because riches, the Bible warns, have their own difficulties and their own dangers. In fact, God tells us that there are many who are rich that don't richly enjoy their riches. It's an interesting thing, even in our own culture, that there's this recognition that people need help maximizing the enjoyment of their riches. And so there's all kinds of businesses and industries that are built around helping people to maximize their enjoyment of their riches. And so we have travel agencies to help people find the best vacation, and we have all kinds of magazines about various hobbies and how to do these things. We have all kinds of investment counseling. We are used to restaurant reviews to help people find the most tasty food. And God doesn't disagree that people need help to enjoy their riches. In fact, God himself is in his word directing us. Because he knows that, as 1 Timothy 6:17 says, that he who gives us all things richly to enjoy, that we have difficulty in enjoying them properly. God would have us to maximize our enjoyment of his riches, because he's a God of great bounty. He's created a world of great color and texture and all kinds of things to look at and taste and touch. And as William Hendrickson writes, all these things are given to us in order that we may not only partake of them, but also enjoy them. When we sing, God sings along with us. But what does it mean this morning to enjoy the riches of God? How do we enjoy the riches of God? Well, I think we're called in 1 Timothy 6 here to at least three things. First of all, we have to recognize the generous hand of God the giver. We have to recognize the generous hand of God the giver. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. We have to trace all things back to the creator and sustainer and generous Father we have. This is our Father's world. And so as we look out over creation, whether it be our backyard or up at the snow-capped mountains, we are to remember the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all his. The Puritan Thomas Manton, in a sermon on a different text, said that the Lord is the landlord over all the earth, and we are but renters. We're the servants. We eat from his hand. We're the children. We're invited to his table. It is he who made us, not we ourselves. It's God who gives to us, not we who give to God. This is his world. Now, Satan is always looking for ways to diminish the glory of the Creator. And so Paul warns Timothy in chapter 4 that there will be some doctrines of demons that are taught by departing people who've left the faith, including the teaching that people should avoid marriage and avoid certain kinds of foods. And that wasn't just in Paul and Timothy's day, but throughout the history, there's always been different cults and religions with this kind of ascetic view that if you deny yourself in all these certain ways, then somehow you'll find true life. The Greeks, of course, some of them thought that our soul is trapped in the prison house of the body, that salvation is to escape the physical world, material matter. And even today, some of the teaching about animal rights and environmentalism is another pathway to salvation, right? Instead of looking to the Creator who has sent his Son to die for sins, it's a new path of atonement. Deny yourself all these things, and then you can find life. But it's demonic. It's to go to war against the Creator who made mankind male and female, who instituted marriage, who created the material world, who created our stomachs and gave us tasty food. Whenever there's a self-denial that's demanded, it's not the kind of self-denial the Bible prescribes, which it does prescribe a kind of self-denial, but a self-denial different from what the Scriptures demand is offensive to the Lord, the Creator. thankful that the Reformed believers from the earliest days, from those who first came to this land, had a robust theology of creation. And they realized that physical matter is not the issue in my life. God created the world good. And he expects us to echo that. Though it's been marred by sin and the curse, God made the material world and he made it good. We celebrate the goodness of this material creation that God formed by his word. We praise him for stars and planets and flowers and rivers and forest creatures and snow. We praise him for creating two genders, male and female, for creating marriage and sexual intimacy. We praise him for family and friends. We thank God in prayer that all things are sanctified to us through the word and prayer. And God has even chosen to give witness to himself in the things that he's made. Read Psalm 104, this theater of God's creation where all the animals are going about and eating from God's hand. It praises the Lord and God giving food and drink to man to gladden his heart. Paul and Barnabas preaching in Lystra, they said in the past God allowed generations and nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, they said, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Have you thought about the witness God bears to himself through food? Through food. My wife handed me an article, actually a magazine from some years ago, where John Upchurch in Answers Magazine wrote a whole article called Taste and See about God's witness through food. He writes, our food could have been a bland, monotonous necessity like the tube food that NASA forced on early astronauts. We'd get a tasteless white tube of vitamins and basic nutrients we need to survive, but we wouldn't enjoy it. Instead, we foodies can rejoice. The Creator chose to sustain us with a cornucopia of delights that thrill with each bite of ripe mango or sip of Sumatran coffee. Every time we sink our teeth into Parmesan-crusted chicken or rich chocolate mousse, we have a good reason to stop and enjoy pleasant thoughts about the kind of Heavenly Father who planned this wonderful spread for us. And then he begins to recount all the wonders of food, the making of food, not just the farmers who labor in this task, but the wonderful systems of rain and sunshine by which God dribbles water over our vegetable gardens, or the right kind of light to make food, make plants through light, convert energy into food, or bees. Bees obey, he says, their God-given mission to zip in and pollinate our blueberry bushes and peach trees. He writes, all around, God's food factory churns day and night, season after season. And then he talks about the flavors of food. He writes, we also need to realize that we didn't invent rich and varied flavors on our table. God did. Think about it. He gave us specialized tongues and palates to detect all these flavors so our food would taste incredible. He came up with a range of flavors and gave us the tools to experience them. And he goes through to talk about the wonder of our tongues and taste buds and receptor cells and the way in which God designed food with flavor molecules to meet those receptors that we could experience these varieties of flavors. And on, the wonder of food. God, as Paul and Barnabas said, did not leave himself without witness. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Throughout all the world, all the nations, in all different places, God has provided foods, different kinds of foods, based on the different kinds of climates, and each nation, each people developing a culture, a culinary culture with the food God has provided. In all of this, God's magnifying his goodness and wonder and mercies. Such variety in this world. This is not a black and white world, is it? Color and texture and sweetness and spices and delight, and not just for our tongues, but for our eyes to gaze upon. You can't live in Oregon and not grasp the beauty of what God has made, or for our ears to listen to the sweet voices of family and friends, or the music we hear even today. And only a rebel enjoying the richness from God's generous hand would then turn around and say, there's no God. Or as Elizabeth Barrett Browning put it much better, earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round it and pluck blackberries and daub their natural faces unaware. And so the evil of many Thanksgiving tables this day will be faces daubed and smeared with food that have never said a word of thanks to God. What a blessing to be a Christian and to have our eyes opened to the hand of God and say, all this for my Father, and I don't deserve the least of it. All this through Jesus Christ. This world would have been destroyed long ago if Christ had not hung on the cross. And all this I can eat from the hand of God with a clear conscience because my sin is washed away and I'm right with the Lord. How shall we enjoy the riches God gives? First of all, we must recognize the hand of the generous giver. But then secondly, the only way to enjoy this food is to resist then the haughtiness and the closed-heartedness found in ourselves. Notice that secondly this morning, we have to resist the closed heart within. The riches of God come with a warning label, don't they? They actually had this label attached to them long ago. Already when God was going to bring his people into the land of milk and honey, he warned them, right? When you come into the land and you eat of these vineyards, you build beautiful houses, don't forget the Lord your God. Don't you begin to say, my hand and my strength have gotten this for me, Deuteronomy 8. And now, the New Testament warning, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Haughty, high-minded, proud, conceited, arrogant, whereby we think that we're a better people than those who have less. Have you ever done that as you've driven past homeless people? Assumed a moral superiority? I'm a better person. I deserve what I have. Even if we have what we have because we worked hard, who gave us the strength to work? Who provided opportunities? Who blessed it? These strange times we hear about supply chain deficiencies and so forth. But you know, for our idle factories within, there's never a lack of raw materials. We can make idols out of anything, can't we? Anything in creation can become for us something we worship. But what is high-mindedness before the cross of the Lord Jesus? When we consider that we were children deserving God's wrath, and that Christ was the high and exalted eternal Son of God, and that he came down to our place to bring us up to his place, that the Son of God was born in a stable and hung on a cross. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Then we see that haughtiness is pure foolishness before the cross of the Lord Jesus. And instead we should say with David, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Riches and honor come from you. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Say with Jacob, as we saw in Genesis recently, Jacob, what am I? I left the land of Canaan with nothing but my staff, and I come back with two companies of people, this family and all its livestock. I don't deserve any of this. You can't enjoy riches if you're haughty. But also you can't enjoy riches if you're trusting in uncertain riches, the apostle says. Remember Proverbs 25 says that riches make wings for themselves. They fly away like an eagle to heaven. Money can dry up. Businesses fail. Lawsuits come. Medical bills overwhelm. Inflation rises. Markets crash. People embezzle and steal. Your money will disappear. And the Apostle Paul is devaluing as he speaks here to Timothy. Timothy's to preach to a congregation where there are certainly some wealthy people. He says, command those who are rich in this present age. And with that, he's just devalued their bank accounts. Rich in this present age. Meaning it's not going to last forever. Rich for a time. Money cannot be permanently possessed. It is flying away as we speak. We will be parted from our money in this life or the next. And even in this life, money can't make you happy. It can't preserve your marriage. It can't give you health. It can't keep you safe. But much less on the day we stand before God. You know, on Judgment Day, it's going to be like a sky full of birds because people's possessions and money will all be taking wings. All the things they depended upon will be flying away as they stand naked before the Lord. And so, hoping in riches is a sad way to go. Paul says instead in 1 Corinthians 7 that we should buy things as those who don't possess them. We should use this world as not owning this world. We should recognize this present age is passing away. We have to resist the kind of closed-heartedness that rests in ourselves, that puffs ourselves up. And in doing that, then, that shuts ourselves off from other people. Notice not just haughtiness and uncertainty, but the calling in the two verses that follow to be generous. Thomas Manton, again, the Puritan, when he said that God is the great landlord of the whole earth and we are renters, said that the rent God requires of us is that we give to the poor. We give to the poor because we're not owners. We're not proprietors. We're not the keepers. We're just the stewards. And so we owe to God worship and gratitude, and we owe to each other to share. It's interesting in Ephesians 5 when Paul calls us to give thanks in all things. Before that, he says we have to speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We share with each other a vision of God, don't we, as we sing to each other today. We lift up eyes to the Lord God, but we also share possessions. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. That's how you enjoy riches. You be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, 1 Timothy 6:18. Now, Satan tells you that the secret to enjoying riches is to make sure that no one takes anything from you. The secret to enjoying riches is to wrap your arms around them and to guard them. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. Keep it for yourself. But God says the way to enjoy riches is to open your hand. Isn't it remarkable that our God, our generous God, is not poor or forgiving, but he is the overflow. And all that we enjoy here is the overflow of his goodness towards us. God loves a cheerful giver because he loves us to give in a way that reflects him. And strangely enough, then, the way to enjoy riches is to give them away. It's in giving away that we find the delight. It's in giving away that God finds delight. We may think sometimes that we can't give away because we enjoy it too much. But the reality is, if we can't give it away, we don't enjoy it enough. Because what's truly enjoyed before the face of God? The way to truly enjoy what he has given to us is to have an open hand towards those in need. So the way to enjoy riches is, number one, to remember, to recognize the generous hand of our God. Number two, it's to resist the closed-heartedness, haughtiness, pride, trusting in things, shutting off from people. But thirdly and finally this morning, the way to enjoy riches is to reach for heaven, to reach to our everlasting home. The apostle says not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. The word is really the word hope, not to trust in, not to hope in uncertain riches, but to hope in God. And then he talks in verse 19 that if you give, then you're storing up for yourselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so we see that all riches are actually from God to lead us to God. That all that we have in this life of God's bounty is to be so many stepping stones to heaven, to the new creation, eternal life in the age to come. God's not against investments. God is just against bad investments. And when we use this world as if it's always going to be, and we drive our tent stakes very deep into this soil, then we're making a bad investment, because actually everything we have has already taken wings and is about to mount. We're to use our riches with a view to the future life. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We can acquire a better treasure by investing earthly treasures for the sake of the future life. Not that we buy anything by our good works, but they are evidence of our faith. And God receives what's done unto him, or done unto the least of our brethren is done unto him. And so riches are to lead us above. Our eyes are to be fixed on our inheritance. And you see, without that future inheritance in view, then you can't enjoy what you have, because then you're asking too much of what you have. What do you want your food to be this afternoon? What are you going to demand of your food? What kind of satisfaction are you going to insist comes out of your food? If you don't eat it before the face of God with a view to the future life, then you ask too much of your food, you'll be disappointed. And it's the same of every earthly blessing. You're doomed to frustration. If your eyes are not on the future destiny and goal, then you will demand too much of your house and too much of your kids and too much of your job and too much of your bank account. And you will live a life of frustration, because there's nothing in this world, as we already know, that will ever satisfy us. There's nothing we've ever purchased that when we purchased it, that was the last thing we needed. And now we're fully satisfied for eternity. There's nothing but God. Psalm 16, you've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So don't expect any more of your turkey than you can expect of a piece of meat. But expect everything of your all-satisfying God, who in Christ Jesus is pleased to give you himself. Do not demand more of earthly pleasures than they can afford, but seek the treasure above. And so the secret to enjoying riches is knowing God through Christ. And where we have not confessed our sin and acknowledged that we deserve nothing but God's wrath, that it's all of grace, it's all of mercy, it's all undeserved to someone who's demerited everything. If that hasn't happened, there is no thanksgiving. But for the Christian, how different. Now, godliness, verse 6, with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. All the blessings God gives us are to be received as so many reminders that we should expect something greater. With each bite we say today, oh, how much better won't heaven be? With all the enjoyment of friends or relatives, we say, how sweet will be the fellowship in heaven when we're with God and with each other apart from our sin in perfect love. God gives to you a bundle of ladder rungs this morning, and he asks you, how will you arrange them? So many leading upward to heaven, or so many leading downward to the prison house of selfish haughtiness? All the blessings God sends are to cause us to stretch toward heaven, to strain our eyes and our taste buds toward heaven, to not this present age, but to the age to come, unto the everlasting joy of eternal life. Do you need help maximizing the enjoyment of what your Father has given to you, who created infinite varieties of food and combinations we can make? Stretch out the heavens as a showcase for us to stare at, who has filled our lives with his bounty. Are you really enjoying it? Are you enjoying it in that kind of humble faith that praises God and strains upward to the day when all made right? See, we live in a sad world, don't we? A sickness, and as we've seen recently, of death. But we can still give thanks today, because this is not the end. We're looking for the coming of the one who brings a whole new creation. And if we've learned to enjoy properly these things below, then we'll be ready to enjoy our God forever. Amen. Let's pray to him. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you give us and for the instruction manual to know how to use what you've given us. We acknowledge, O Lord, our shortcoming, our selfishness, our idolatries, and we thank you that you don't give up on us, but you draw us ever closer to you, leading us into deeper gratitude and more generous giving. Teach us to be like our Father above. Oh, Father, we ask that you will set our eyes upon you, and as we taste of your goodness on the earth, may we long for the pleasures at your right hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Hear our prayer. Amen.